We will be reading from James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Hear, for this is the word of God. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you would be with us this morning. Bring this word home to our hearts. Convict us of our own sin. And have us to turn to Christ by faith. All this by the power of your Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a world that celebrates sin. We are surrounded by it. It is all a display of human nature and the course it runs towards death. But often how it is mistaken for life. It is prescribed how we ought to live, living in indulgence, living by all of our senses that have been twisted by sin, hearing, seeing, desiring, feeling, touching, tasting, lusting. This is what we are told by the world, our own flesh, and the devil. And oftentimes we blame or give credit to God. Well, if God made me this way, then why not live it out? We are sexual beings. Why not live it the way we want to? You only live once. So live out of your passions and desires. Have ambition. Take the world. Grab whatever you can now because you can't do it when you're old. These are some of the lines we hear. And not only are we being fed these lies by everyone around us, but we ourselves tell ourselves these things as well. Notice the self-deception. We think all of this is living and that it is producing a full and accomplished life, not knowing that it only brings forth death, that is, spiritual death. That is the only gain in living this way. And all along the way, God is not to blame. Not for our sin and its results, which is death, and not for anything that has gone wrong in the world. Because it began with our own disobedience. James here contrasts the nature of God and the nature of man, in order to identify the origin of temptation, sin, and death. So he says, let no one say when he is being tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. James is writing to a group of Christians who have gone through immense suffering and persecution. And they have been tempted to abandon God and sin. That is the sin that leads to death. Why? Because with every trial, with every testing, with every moment of suffering, there is a temptation to sin. And these churches were in the thick of it. We not only see it in these churches, in our churches today, we even see it in Job. God himself did not tempt Job. Rather, he put him to the test and allowed Satan to tempt him by taking away all that he had. And it says, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. This is what James is speaking to here. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. For God is good. God is holy. That is his nature. And all this means is that God is not culpable or God is not to blame for our own sin. He cannot be accused of sin himself, and he cannot be accused of tempting anyone to sin. Yet the scripture is clear that he does test us. God tested Abraham when he asked him to sacrifice his son Isaac to see if Abraham would obey from his heart. He does the same to Israel in the wilderness in order to humble them. And he does test us in our own wilderness and test our faithfulness. But he does not tempt us to sin. This has been a problem for many to understand throughout church history, especially those who reject a sovereign God. How can God be sovereign over all things, as all things were planned by God and decreed by God in eternity, and yet he cannot be accused of evil in this world? But the truth is, God is not going to stand trial. As Scripture affirms, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. See, they were to blame. He decreed all things, and yet he himself is not the immediate tempter to sin. He decreed all things, yet he is not responsible for sin. Our confession of faith puts it so well, teaching that in God's sovereign decree, he establishes man's responsibility. R.C. Sproul said it best, "His sovereignty makes me responsible for everything I do." Our problem is that most of the time when we go through temptation and difficulties in our walk, our immediate response is to try to blame God. He is responsible for my suffering, so he is the reason why I sin against him. He made me this way. But as James says, he himself tempts no one. He is not the one responsible for your temptation to sin. He leads us. He guides us. He brings us through periods of testing for our own maturity. He allows temptation, but he is never our immediate tempter to sin. This is why Jesus says for us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." And remember, when Jesus taught us to pray this, he was just led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, who is God, to be tempted, not by God, but by Satan. Our testing comes from God, but temptation to sin does not. So where does it originate? We know it was Satan that tempted Eve in the garden and Christ in the wilderness. But after the fall, temptation resides somewhere else as well. Where? Well, before he answers where or who, he answers how. He says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed." This is similar to when a hunter or predator lures or draws out his prey in order to kill them. And he lures them as he is hidden and unseen by the eye of the prey. Then the prey is deceived, like a fish being baited by a fisher's hook, dangling something that looks good to the senses. But that poor fish doesn't notice that sharp object that is stuck into the bait. And that sharp object will bring a sting when he catches that juicy worm in his mouth. And that hook that is stuck in his mouth will not let go. And it will be this long draw all the way to shore, where he will be gutted and filleted. So each person is lured and enticed in the same way. By what? By what? His own desire. In other words, he is self-deceived. Self-enticed. And he is to blame for his own temptation. God is not to blame. God is not to blame. No matter what he allows or has decreed, he is not to blame. And our desires work hand in hand with temptation. All the world and the devil need to do to entice our flesh is to offer us what we already desire. It is just a click away. It's like going to the grocery store hungry. Everything is there for the taking. All we need to do is grab it. The difference between Adam and Eve and us is that they were deceived first by Satan. And for us, we are all born self-deceived. The desire to sin is already in us because we have a sinful nature who at all times only wants to sin. And not just the big sins, mind you. All the little sins as well. That is our desire, for we all have this nature within us. There is much discussion surrounding whether or not man has free will naturally. Well, we would answer that question as yes, man does have free will. But our will always be aligned with our desires. Our desires dictate our will or what we want to do. We won't do anything we do not desire fully. And when we do something that we don't want to do, we do it begrudgingly and sinfully, like changing diapers in the middle of the night. In other words, our wills are held captive to our nature in its desires. If we have a sinful nature, we will only and always desire to sin. So he is saying here, we are tempted by what is already in us. There is an evil seed planted that we all have when we are born with already. Now think of all that we desire just this week. Think of all the times you desire to run someone off the road due to bad driving or driving too slow. It was probably me behind the wheel. Think of the women or men or the objects that we looked at lustfully. The desire to anger or to lust was already there. It is our own. We own it because it comes from our sinful nature. It is not because of the bad driving or the way the person was dressed or the beauty of the object, though that is a factor. But it is ourselves and our own desires. It was once said that our desires are still more comparable in this world to Hitler than they are to Christ in this world. This in no way is to justify the evil of the Holocaust. But we can't limit the Christian life to just mere actions. Our desires are where it all begins. Yes, we may not have killed 9 million people, but how many times have we desired to hurt someone unjustly? How many times have we been angry towards someone hatefully, unjustly? And if we were to be given free rein to our desires with no laws that would restrain our wickedness, what would it look like? Never mind for those who do not have Christ, but what would it look like for us as Christians? Because that is where it all begins. That is where temptation begins, as we are lured and enticed by what we already desire, by what we already want to do. So God wants your desires, not just your actions. It's not just coming to church, doing a few good deeds during the week. He wants your desires, which dictates your wills. Your desires need to be transformed, not just what you do. We think of all that we have gone through in the past few months and all that the nation has gone through. As I said last week, this has done is to show us, like a mirror, our desires. Look at the empty seatings in the churches, or the empty parking lots. This can reflect what our desires have been all along. That we no longer desire the ordinary means of grace. That we have grown cold towards the things of God. Now let us answer, where does it end? Where do our desires lead us? Now he describes the course of sin. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Notice his language here. He uses language similar to that of a mother's labor and a mother giving birth to draw a picture of the stages of sin and what the fruits of sin truly is. Death. Jesus gives us a similar progression of sin when he speaks of murder and adultery. He says, whoever is angry with a brother unjustly has already committed murder, and whoever looks at a woman with lustful intent, the desire to look is already there. He has already committed adultery. That's the first step here. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. When you act on the desire, we are liable to hell. Because sin, when it is fully grown, it brings forth death. It is said that death being the grandchild of sinful desire. So our desire is conceived from our own selves, from our own flesh. Then when we give the desire consent, sin is born. Sin becomes like a newborn baby that will one day, once it is fully grown into maturity, will kill us. This is speaking of sin having a death grip on our lives. This is not speaking of just making mistakes here and there, but sin governing our entire lives, our daily choices as we abandon God. It is enmity with God, living under his wrath, living in a lifestyle of sinning which leads to death. And it destroys whole families. We think of adultery, pornography, disobedience to parents, abuse in the home, anger, fear. We think of the countless addictions that have destroyed families. Sin's end is to destroy and to kill. Not only in this life, but in the next. And the finality of death traumatizes us. And what is most traumatizing is being cut off from the life that God has given us in Christ. The thought of it ought to traumatize us. Yet the world, the flesh, and the devil have fooled us into believing that there is life in sinning against God. Think of the Garden of Eden. Again, Satan says to Eve, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." In other words, what he is saying is that you will learn true wisdom by sinning against God, and it will lead to life. Sound familiar? Make mistakes or sin and learn from it. Learn from those mistakes. That is the common advice given to us in the world. Well, no one has to tell us to make mistakes or to sin. We do it fine just on our own. And hopefully we are learning from our mistakes and run back to God. But when someone purposely commands you to sin, that is not the voice of your heavenly Father, but it is the voice of the evil one. Remember when he tempted Eve, he was in a way saying, experience life and you will not die. But they did. They weren't supposed to know evil. They were supposed to know good, not evil. But they were deceived and chose the way of death. And we are deceived when we think that there is life in sin. We are to blame. We are to blame for sin and its results. In contrast to God, who is the creator and giver of life. God created all things good and gave life to his creation. Then he created man and he breathed in him the breath of life. But man fell into sin and introduced death and destruction and decay. God is the author of life, and man, you can say, is the author of death. Yet we still try to place the blame on someone else. Adam blamed the woman, and he blamed God. And the woman blamed the serpent. It was the original blame game. But truly, man is to blame for all the wrong in the world, from his first act of disobedience down to today, as man continues to disobey God. And this is bad news, because this includes all of us. All of us. We are all to blame. And so much for a man-centered world. What's the solution? Obey the law and do acts of penance. Paul says that the law kills due to our sin, as it makes sin even more severe. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. In fact, he says our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. God's commandments show us his holy standards and exposes our sin, which leads to death. It kills. The law kills. And it won't stop killing us unless there is a great reversal made by another man who is to have life in himself, opposed to this man who carries this body of death. In him was life, and this life was the light of men. Through one man came death, through the second man comes life. The one who conquered both sin and death on our behalf. How can this man reverse this inevitable death that will come to all of us, that will come to all man? As James describes the course of sin leading to death in terms of labor and giving birth, Jesus describes the way to eternal life through a new birth or a rebirth up from above. It is from God, which will end in eternal life. For Jesus is called the author of life. This new birth is found in God, sending his Son into this world to die for us, so that we might live through him, by his Spirit. And the flesh, which includes its desires, is no help at all. So I ask the question for our own self-examination, where are our desires most of the time? What do we desire most? Do we desire Christ and his life? The life that he has given us? Or do we desire the contrary? Remember, God wants our desires, our affections, not just our duties. And if we do desire him and the life he gives, then we are called to feed that desire by attending the ordinary means of grace each week as we gather in order that we may feed our souls. And as we feed our souls, he grows us into maturity. These are the means that he has given us. We often say, well, especially in the times we're living in, I can just do church at home and then we just get used to it. And we refuse and turn away from what the Lord has provided here in the gathering, even if it's in the parking lot. To see each other face to face, to build one another up in the faith. These are the means that the Lord has given us. You know, quiet time and devotion time didn't become a thing until after the Great Awakening. So what did people do for 1500 plus years before? When they didn't even know how to read. They came to hear the word preached and to gather with the saints every Sunday. And they took that word and carried it with them in their hearts for the remaining week. And they did nothing else. As John Owen says famously, be killing sin, or sin be killing you. Because we are called to grow in Christ's likeness. As he conquered sin, and we are not allowed, not to allow sin to be fully grown through him. These are the means that the Lord has provided us. Because what we allow to grow into maturity, whether it is sin, which leads to death, or faith in Christ, which leads to life, can give us a hint into the direction that we are heading in. What exactly marks our lifestyles? He is not speaking of sinless perfection, but our lifestyles and what we have allowed to be fully grown will tell us who we belong to. Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Again, this is not sinless perfection. We will never be perfect in this life. But you have been liberated by Christ. So don't present your members to sin, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. We are called to kill sin, put to death the deeds of the flesh and live. Or as James says previously, if you remain steadfast in your faith, when it is fully grown and you stood the test, you will receive the crown of life. You may be asking yourselves, what if I have sinned? Which I automatically assume that you have. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, because we all have this seed of death planted within us, however small. But it says if we confess our sins directly to God, which is a clear sign of faith, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this, by His blood, we have a new start, day to day, in the forgiveness of sin. His atoning work, which is our only true comfort, is the means. It is the means. It is the grounds of our forgiveness. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This here is the only way out from the way of death. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the means that you have provided. Thank you for the word preached. Thank you that you have chosen these means to go out and that people would receive these words by faith and be covered in the atoning blood of Christ. I pray that you apply it to all who hear these words this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.